I want to start out by talking about friendship amidst and across differences. Friendship amidst and across differences. Now, I don't know the person that figured this out, but I anticipate us becoming quick friends. So apparently somebody knew that today's date is written the same forward and backward worldwide for the first time in over 900 years. It's a palindrome. Have you been alerted to this? I would never figure this out, which makes me different than this person, but I would love to know fun facts like this. This is my friend right here, and I don't even know them. For some of you, you might not be of the fun facts variety. You're more of the animal variety. For you, you might be the cat lover. You do recognize there's differences, right, between you and... So you love across those differences. Others of you, you're not cat people, you're dog people. This infant is about to gnaw off the arm of man's best friend. Last night, I had the opportunity to attend one of our partner ministries events called the Laugh for Life, and I imagined becoming quick friends with Justin Flom, who was the magician. I don't know magic or do magic. He even recognized that being a magician within a church context has its issues, and I said, I didn't say this, but I quoted witchcraft and wizardry last week. Magician should be fine. But I don't do music either. So there's just things that cause disconnection between the two of us. And yet, just his personality, his warmth, his kindness. I imagine becoming quick friends amidst some of those differences. The world was captured this week with the recognition that Kobe Bryant and his daughter and others had passed away and never met Kobe, but certainly grew up playing basketball, loving basketball, and hit me. And it rattled my cage, and it reminded me of the way by which life is a vapor. It is so quick, and we are not in control. One of the things that I, amidst all of my watching of him playing basketball, that I was unaware of was just his fluency with more than the English language. I just assumed basketball was his thing and his only thing, and clearly proficient, speaking fluently in English, Italian, and Spanish. Because of the way by which the NBA had grown famous overseas, he had learned some Mandarin and was continuing to learn Mandarin. Just amazing. And how he was so much more than just basketball. And certainly the stories coming out of him as a husband, as a father, not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but just the fact that he learned these other languages. I was talking to Ashlyn Heiss after service last week, and just she was reflecting on how learning and speaking the language of our neighbors and how much love that communicates, and that Kobe would be willing to do that for another, for fans out there, and just part of his everyday life, loving across differences, friendship amidst differences. Perhaps you know these two viral stories, Jax and Reddy cutting their hair so as to try to confuse the teacher. And what's readily obvious to us is they have different racial backgrounds, and yet for them as friends, wanting to have fun with their teacher, trying to confuse the teacher because of their same haircut. Friendship in and amongst differences. In one of maybe the hardest areas for our culture to grasp, that of loving across racial divides, racial realities. And if not them, maybe you remember Maxwell and Finnegan running together, running to meet one another on the streets of New York City. Do you remember this one? Seeing each other on opposite ends of the block and then just sprinting towards one another, holding on tight as they come together in a warm embrace. And yet, because you see these things online and it's on the internet, you have to wonder, was this staged? Is this valid? And if you keep watching, Maxwell takes off running down the street, leaving Finnegan in the dust. And so it just causes me to wonder, man, you're just totally leaving your friend behind there, bro. But in this, seeing examples in and around us of love and friendship across differences, across various realities that could serve to divide. And it is one of the examples, or a few of the examples, that will come to fruition in our Love Thy Neighbor series, which we're starting this week, how to love people in turbulent times. And it's not simply how to love people that love you. How to love people that like you and are kind to you or generous to you. We actually have in mind love of thy neighbor when thy neighbor might actually be opposed to you. And it could be politically, or it could be in how you view the world, or it could be your Christian faith. But it is much more expansive in our understanding of what love is and who neighbor is than maybe we have conceptualized up to this point. We want to, in this series, ask God to expand our understandings, expand our hearts, expand the ways in which we live so as to fully embrace the world as Christ has embraced us. So loving thy neighbor, I hope we come into this with a posture of, God, teach us. God, help us to know your heart. Help us to see your heart for us. Help us to see your heart for others. Because there are turbulent times in our culture. And there are a number of different expressions that serve to undermine the value of love thy neighbor. And so in this series, we want to go after God's heart. God's heart for loving the neighbor. So this week's message is titled The Foundation for Loving Thy Neighbor. I'll let Steve fill in the gaps that I miss over the coming weeks as we actually talk about how do we do this? How do we do this consistently, effectively, individually, as a group? But today I want to lay the groundwork, the foundation for what causes us as a people to go forth from this place with a heart and a mind and a life and decision-making and will that says, I am called to love my neighbor. So let's work with the foundation first. I want to direct your attention to Luke chapter 10. This is a great time to pull out a Bible if you have one. We had a group visiting from a nearby church last week, and they needed to write down some things as part of their engagement with our church, and I was emailed that they couldn't find a Bible in the pew out there to write on, and so paper Bibles are sparse, like apparently even in our church, so if not, you can pull it up on your phone or read along on the screen as I take us through this. Luke chapter 10, story or parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, let me read. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. That is our text for this morning that I want to walk through, spend some time giving consideration to, and ultimately ask the question, God, what do you have for us in this? How might we receive from you? If you are the giver and we are the receiver, if you are the one setting forth the table and we get to come to eat, what do you have for us? What do we need to digest this morning? So let's go back to the beginning, kind of walk through this. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. This is the occasion of the story. This is what brings it forth. We cannot forget that this is the reason that Jesus is ultimately going to take us through this story of the Good Samaritan. An expert in the law, a religious person who knows the Old Testament very well, large patches of it memorized, stood up, why? To test Jesus. Don't forget that. Continuing forward, it says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is a master teacher, doesn't answer the question directly, but reflects it back to him. What do you think? You're an expert in the law. What does the law say? And like a well-established, proficient expert in the law, he reflects back two passages, one from Deuteronomy 6:5 and the other from Leviticus 19:18. In our Old Testament, well-known, well-established, he's able to say, love your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replies, you have answered correctly. So just to capture it, expert of law comes to Jesus to test him, ask Jesus a question. Jesus reflects it back upon the expert. Expert replies, and Jesus says, okay, correct. Story continues. Jesus replied, do this, and you will live. So Jesus gives a directive here in response to the expert in the law responding correctly. Do this and you will live, which is a quote from Leviticus 18:5. Obey these things and you will live. The story continues. But the expert in the law wanted to justify himself. So why is there an occasion for this story? Because an expert of the law came to test Jesus. Not only that, he wanted in front of Jesus to justify himself, to show himself as approved, to show himself that he is right to stand in front of Jesus with authority. I know the law. I know what is required. And therefore, in order to justify myself in front of this teacher, I will continue to engage him. And so, he asks, who is my neighbor? If it is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus, who is my neighbor? So that I can verify and validate that I am actually loving my neighbor. In reply, Jesus responds with a story, which in scripture, if you ask a question to Jesus and he responds with a story, you're in for it. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So before we go on, picture this person in your mind, the one falling into the hands of robbers, the one attacked, stripped, beaten, and left for dead. I don't know if any of you have been attacked or been in and around a fight. You just imagine the adrenaline, the pain, feeling overwhelmed, being struck down, kicked. But it becomes more shameful as they strip you of your clothes, resulting in a nameless, voiceless, unrecognizable person, bloodied and beaten. The idea that he was stripped would have removed a lot of the distinguishing marks of where this person fit within society, who they would have connected with. And so really there was nothing to distinguish them from another other than just they were a human. Jesus says there's two people, two religious people that pass by, a priest and a Levite. I'm sure even giving them the benefit of the doubt, filled with good intentions, going off to tend to the synagogue, at risk of associating somebody with somebody who was caught up in this situation. Questions in their minds probably swirling of ritual uncleanliness, of associating with someone bloodied. Having read the law, they would know that God cares for the poor and the outcast, so maybe they are on their way to get help. But I think it's important for us to recognize that we are like them. We're not better than the priest and the Levite. We are, in fact, very much like them. We walk forth from this place and in front of roommates and classmates and office mates, we claim to know God and have come to know about him and his character and his ways, how he acts in the world. And so many times, we fall into the same trap in the priest and the Levite, and we walk past the one in need. The story continues that a Samaritan, if you're new to the Bible, this would have been the other. As you compare priest and Levite to some other party, Samaritans would have fallen into that, kind of this half-breed mix, this outcast clan, group, family that they despised. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And so what comes forth is this laundry list. I counted up at least 10 ways that this Samaritan cares for the one who was struck down, beaten, bloodied, and left for dead. At least 10. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, significant of cleansing and healing and caring well for the person's wounds and needs. He put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him, providing for his needs, this 2 denarii, giving out of his own daily wages to the innkeeper and even saying, I will return, I will reimburse you for any other expenses incurred. And then this account, this story ends in a very predictable way with Jesus asking, which of these three examples? And it's obvious. If you were to take this and lay it out before somebody 5, 7, 9 years of age and ask them the same question, who was a neighbor? Who was a neighbor to the one who was beaten and half dead? Every one of us, including an expert of the law, is able to say, well, that last guy. Unwilling to probably even name him as a Samaritan, acknowledge, recognize him as a Samaritan. But is able to say, based on his action, the obvious answer, even though he's other, even though he's lesser, the one who showed mercy. And in that, Jesus ends with another directive, go and do likewise, which is very clearly connected to the first directive. Do this and you'll live. Go and do likewise. All right, so we have the occasion. Jesus is being tested by an expert of the law. That expert of the law wants to justify himself. There's this exchange in a couple different ways. And yet, here's the irony. Every parable that you read in your Bible has a twist, has a hook. Jesus is a master teacher trying to catch the person to help really uncover whether they fully grasp who God is. I can think of another parable where a man comes up and says to Jesus, good teacher. And Jesus says, whoa, hold on. There's no one good but God alone. Which then should cause that person to come to Jesus and say one of two things. Either, not good teacher, but just teacher. Or he could come to Jesus and say, God, right? That's the hook in that little exchange. That's the plot twist. You came and said, good teacher, and Jesus gave you something to think about. No one is good but God alone, so are you going to call me just teacher, or are you going to acknowledge me as God? Now, what is the twist here? And I'm telling you, many people walk through this and miss the twist as it relates to the expert in the law. Because the expert in the law comes to test Jesus and to justify himself. How is he walking away from this account? How is he walking away from this story? Have you ever thought about that? As he goes back to his family and friends and they're like, hey, word got around town. We heard you were going to have that conversation with Jesus. How'd it go? Summarize it for us. Well, I first asked him, okay, kind of wanted to see where this Jesus was at. And I asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he actually threw it back on me. And I said, you know, quoting from Deuteronomy, quoting from Leviticus, hey, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, and how did Jesus respond? He said I was correct. My expertise in the law was validated. Was that the end of your conversation? No, I mean that, you know, love your neighbor as yourself thing. You guys remember, you know, right? And it's always kind of bugged me. So I just, how far does that go? What does that mean or not mean, you know? So I just kind of went, am I on the right track here with these people that I'm loving, right? So I asked them, who is my neighbor? How did Jesus respond to that? Well, there was a story, and there's a half-dead guy and religious leaders passing by, and then this, you know, those half-breeds, you know, the ones up north that we don't name them, they're, right? Who must not be named. They actually show themselves to be the hero of the story. They show mercy on this guy. Is that it? Well, no, he asks me, you know, who was actually a neighbor to the half-dead guy. And what'd you say? You know, the one who showed mercy. And then what'd he say? He said, I should go and do likewise. Is that it? Yeah. So I'm going to pretty much just keep doing what I'm doing because I'm on the right track. I know what the law says. I can see a person showing mercy, and so I'm just going to do that. He even said, do this and you'll live. Go and do likewise. Do you see the plot twist? The plot twist is he's looking at himself, right, as, well, yeah, I know the priest and the Levite are the bad examples. I just got to become more merciful, and then I'll have done good. I'll be a good Samaritan. I'll add that goodness to my expertise in the law, and I'm going to be all right. I'm going to go and do likewise. I'm going to do these things, and I'll live. Friends, the parable, the catch, the hook, the plot twist is not about the Samaritan being the hero. It's the expert in the law's failure to associate the Samaritan with Jesus. Jesus is the good Samaritan. Jesus is the one who comes to those in need. He is the one who cares for the broken and bandages up the wounded. It's he who attends to those who are cast off, the other, the one left for dead. But so often, as is true of the law expert, is true of us, we put ourselves in the story and we identify with the Good Samaritan, don't we? I mean, even people outside the church will use this in their news broadcast and say, hey, 20 below, car breaks down, right? Blown tire, and a good Samaritan stopped. Oh, they're so good. They're so kind. They're so, right? Everybody can identify with that. That's not a distinctly Christian message. It does not put the focus on Christ. It puts the focus on the Good Samaritan or on the expert in the law or you or me. What this expert in the law needs to be sent away to think about is, who's the Good Samaritan? He tried to help him to see. It's not the priest or the Levite or the expert in the law. It's the Good Samaritan. Really? Those half-breeds? No, it's not. Trade your priesthood, trade your lineage, trade your expertise in the law to become like a Samaritan. Who does the Samaritan represent and reflect? And it's Christ. It's not ultimately you or me. We are the ones who are in need of mercy. We're the half-dead guy. And yet, unfortunately, many times we go to and from the Bible, to and from church, feeling more justified, more self-righteous. This happens to us. And if there's any doubt in your mind, let me just share 11 examples of self-righteousness. This comes from Bob Thune and Will Walker's book called Gospel-Centered Life. I'm just going to share this, put it out there. Feel free to take and eat or leave for another person, okay? Types of self-righteousness, job righteousness. I'm a hard worker, so God will reward me. Family righteousness. Because I do things right as a parent, I'm more godly than parents who can't control their kids. Number 3, intellectual righteousness. I'm better read, more articulate, and more culturally savvy than others, which obviously makes me superior. Theological righteousness. I have good theology. God prefers me over those who have bad theology. I'm so glad we're not at one of those churches that struggle with that. It's all those other. Schedule righteousness. I'm self-disciplined and rigorous in my time management, which makes me more mature than others. Flexibility righteousness. In a world that's busy, I'm flexible and relaxed. I always make time for others. Shame on those who don't. Mercy righteousness. I care about the poor and disadvantaged the way everyone else should. Right? That's us putting ourselves as the Good Samaritan, as the merciful, compassionate ones. Legalistic righteousness. I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or date girls who do. Too many Christians just aren't concerned about holiness these days. Financial righteousness. I manage my money wisely and stay out of debt. I'm not like those materialistic Christians who can't control their spending. Political righteousness. Come back for talking about this. If you really love God, you'll vote for my candidate. Wow, that's inflammatory. Tolerance righteousness. I am open-minded and charitable toward those who don't agree with me. In fact, I'm a lot like Jesus in that way. Go and do likewise. Do these and you will live. Have righteousness of your own account. The Bible speaks about that left and right. It speaks against it. We need to be leery of this as church people, as religious people. We can fall into this. We can become the priest and the Levite and the expert in the law and think, oh, no, we're good. We're good. Galatians 3 warns, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, curses everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live how? By faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, the Gentiles, the nations, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Scripture speaks. It says, be very careful. If you start thinking, I'm going to do these things, and the result, it will be righteousness. If you go down that road, you have to do every single thing that the book says. The expert of the law should know this. Every single thing, all these laws that I've met, all those commands, you have to do every single one. And if you do, you'll live. Which insinuates, if you don't, you'll die. And therefore, live by faith in the life and death. The one who lived perfectly, perfectly obedient, who did all the commands perfectly and died so that you might receive his perfect life. We are not the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Romans 10, 5 to 11 speaks similarly. It says, Moses writes about this righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your heart. How are you to be justified? Don't justify yourself. Believe in your heart. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is good and I'm not. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. The great plot twist that the expert in the law walks away not fully recognizing, or at least scripture doesn't testify that he woke up to, is there's only one who is good. There's only one good Samaritan, and it's Jesus, not the expert in the law, not the priest, not the Levite. Not even the actual Samaritan that stopped. But it is Jesus. Now, let me add to this one other plot twist that gets missed. It's not just that Jesus is rightly identified as the Good Samaritan, but he also identifies as the one who is beaten, the one who is struck down, the one who is left for dead. Isn't that incredible? He is the one who is established as the Good Samaritan, but also identifies with the one left for dead, and therefore it reflects upon us. How do we respond to Jesus identifying with that character? All of us are relegated to witnessing these things as a priest, as a Levite, passing by this broken, beaten, bloodied mess. How will you respond? Isaiah testifies, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. That's his exaltation after the cross, right? But before that exaltation comes the cross. Just as they were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being and his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Here it comes. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. That's every single person's opportunity to walk past this bloodied mess, to walk by that bloody cross and make a decision. What do we think about that? How do we respond to that? Will we pass by too? Will we just keep going about our day unchanged? Go about our lives unmoved by the beaten, bloodied mess of the cross? Does it no longer hold sway and impact in our lives? This Good Samaritan was so good, he gave his life. He became beaten, stricken, afflicted, that you and I might be welcomed in, might be saved from that, and brought into safety, into his family. I wonder if we will miss the plot twist of this story, that we might see this and hear, maybe even as they said, hey, we're gonna look at the Good Samaritan. Did you think, well, I know that story. Were you tempted to think, yeah, I need to be more merciful. I want to share a story of a Hopester. He's in our church, and he's been a part of our church for some time, and he identifies as an okay boomer. And I don't know if you caught the news, but he caught the news, and I caught the news, and CNN caught the news of a church in Minnesota that was asking its boomer generation to move on. They're going through some changes and wanted to bring in some of the younger crowd and some of the families, and felt like some of the aged population and the gray hairs might not help with that. There might be some other details that the pastor and the staff there want to share about why this decision. But you can imagine, as somebody who might be older, how people would hear that. Any other details that get shared? What I heard was, go away. I had some interactions over text with my Hope friend. And in the midst of that, he preached the gospel to me, to himself, and to you all. He preached the gospel in asking himself and us questions. Because imagine the hurt. Imagine the concern. Is my church think about me this way? Is my church going to close the doors to me as well? Am I going to be welcome? I feel welcomed in Christ, but is Christ's body going to welcome me or turn me away? And from this anonymous okay boomer, he asked some really important questions. Instead of demanding that the church accept him, minister to him, he said, am I the type of person? Or are we the type of church that welcomes young people, millennials, singles, young marrieds, young families? Are we the type of people that are going to open up the doors wide? And I'm paraphrasing some of his comments, but are we going to open up the door wide to all those who need Christ? Or are we going to circle the wagons? Shut down the doors. Find that safe place where it's just us and we're all the same. Hope Community Church, the Good Samaritan, our Christ gives us a better way. Not because we're good in ourselves, but because he has been good to us. He has saved us. He has shown us the way of love. He is our source as we go forward in this series. He is our foundation. When we think of love thy neighbor, let's our first thought not be how can we love others, but how has Christ loved us, the other? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your grace, your love, your cross. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. That is the epitome of love thy neighbor. The other, the enemy, is loved by Christ through the cross. God, we're grateful for that. We're thankful for that. May we be a changed people because of that message. In Jesus' name, amen.